Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning I'll be reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ."
For the month of February, we've had a verse that we've begun our sermon time together with. If you would, let's say this together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. I think it first happened when we had cameras that were with us every day. Before we had phones with cameras on them, I don't ever remember taking a physical picture of food that I was about to eat. But once we had cameras on our phones, if we were served a meal, maybe we had a special meal at a favorite place and we wanted to take a picture of that and send it to our friends and kind of brag about where we were. Or maybe we're at a special place, a special event, and we're trying something new and we're trying something different and we wanted to take a picture of that. Whatever it was, it became very easy for us to take pictures of our food, and then you started having blogs about food, and here's how you can go to this restaurant, and here's what you get here, and all of a sudden, we're seeing pictures of food that our friends are eating, and it's kind of an interesting phenomenon. I have to admit, I do that, especially if I've got a really good plate of barbecue nachos at one of my favorite places that I want to text to my friends and just kind of rub it in that I'm getting to eat this. Or maybe we're on a trip somewhere eating something that's kind of a local delicacy there. It's just something that can be fun to do. I don't know what I've ever done with those pictures that I've taken, but there's something about that process. But there are a lot of meals that we have that we don't necessarily snap a picture of, and we don't necessarily remember, but they're important. So you might be able to tell me some significant meals that you've had in your life, some special restaurants that you've been to and you can remember what you've ordered. Maybe you had a special Valentine's meal this weekend, then you can describe everything about that. But if I were to ask you to think about the meal you had for dinner on Monday 4 weeks ago, that might take a little work, right? Because for the most part, our meals just sort of blend together. And so if I asked you, what did you have for lunch 2 months ago? Maybe you have the same thing for lunch every day, and so you could tell me. But if not, it might be hard to pin down just exactly what that was. It all kind of melds together. And so while we have some meals that we think this is picture-worthy, we have a lot that are just doing what meals are supposed to do. That is, give us nourishment. And they've become so routine, and especially in the culture where we live, something that we might even take for granted. We forget what it would be like if we were struggling for meals. There may be some here this morning who, through various events in your life or times in your life, you've experienced true hunger. I can't say that I have. I've been hungry before. But that's the kind of hunger that comes from maybe missing a few meals, but not the struggle of hunger. In fact, Max Hastings has written about how families in Holland received food rations during the war in the 40s and German occupation. City families would have to walk miles into the countryside to find farmers with food to offer. And city dwellers were so desperate for food that they would barter with people. They would give away their furniture, their bed sheets, their clothes, just for food. There's record of farmers accepting jewelry, like a gold ring, for just a handful of potatoes. As daily rations fell, people began to change their lifestyles. Families would stay together at home because they just didn't want to expend the energy, the calories that would be required to go out and to do what they might usually do. Schools were closed because of lack of heating, and business activity halted, but there were other physical effects. Children were emaciated. They weren't growing as tall. And when a Dutch leader sent an appeal to London for aid, he mentioned a question that he often received when he was describing the situation. How can they stand it? And his response was simple. These people cannot stand it. It's a heartbreaking picture because we know the value of nourishment. I don't have to convince any of you this morning that we need nourishment. Now, we struggle sometimes because maybe there are foods that we like to eat that we shouldn't eat, or maybe there are foods that we should eat that we just kind of don't enjoy and avoid, and we've got to have more of this in our diet. Sure, we have some of those struggles, but all of us know that we need nourishment. Now, with that in mind, I think it's interesting to see how many times in Scripture God's Word is equated with nourishment, is equated with food. It's no wonder that hunger has been used as a tool over the years for forces that were at war with one another, or maybe even for prisoners who were holding someone captive, denying them food or giving them just enough to stay alive. We know that hunger can be an effective weapon. Depriving nourishment can really hurt us. But it's interesting to note that among the tools that Satan can use to attack us, I think it's possible, and in fact, I think it's likely, that one of the most common tools he uses today is holding back spiritual nourishment, encouraging us, tempting us to decide, you know, maybe reading Scripture, maybe imbibing that and having that as part of my life is just not that important, especially if I've read it before. And so when we think about passages like Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, when God says through Jeremiah, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Or Jesus, when he's tempted in the wilderness and he's quoting Scripture and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or when Peter would encourage Christians to, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And then as the Hebrews author would say, that after a while when you've had milk, you need to be able to graduate to solid food, to the meat of the word. We need spiritual nourishment just as well as we need physical nourishment. But the challenge for us is I don't know that we often see spiritual nourishment as that much of a need. We know we need physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment, well, does that rank very high in our list of priorities? Chances are, if you went all day tomorrow without eating, at some point you would notice. Now, you might get involved in something and miss a meal. You might rush and miss breakfast, maybe even work so hard that you miss lunch. But by the end of the day, you'd probably notice that you need some nourishment. I wonder sometimes if we always notice when we're truly in need. And so as we think about Acts 20 this morning, we've been looking at what it means to live a life that's in balance. That's been our theme for the year. I'd like for us to think this morning about a balanced diet. What is it we're giving ourselves spiritually? And I want us to use Paul as a model for this. There are a couple of times in the passage that Christopher just read for us where we see this sense of Paul sharing everything with the people here. Now, he's at Miletus, but he's talking with the elders from the church in Ephesus, a place where Paul had spent a long time. a place where Paul had converted many people. He'd been preaching constantly, and he's very emotionally distraught at the idea of leaving them. And we get a really neat insight into Paul's ministry as he describes it. And so there are a couple of places in the passage we just read. One is in verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. Notice he said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." When Paul describes his preaching, he tells these elders of the church in Ephesus, the Christians there, he says, "Remember, I didn't hold back anything that would be helpful for you, anything that would be profitable for you. That's what I gave you." And then a few verses later in 27, he uses this phrase where he said that he shared with them the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. It's important to reflect on what it means to share the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about the nourishment that Paul provided, the spiritual nourishment that Paul gave them. Paul gave them spiritual nourishment, the whole purpose of God. Now, sometimes when we think about that phrase, the whole counsel of God, we might immediately connect that with the importance we have today of knowing all Scripture, Old and New Testament, the books that we're familiar with, the ones we're not as familiar with. And I think that's a good application of that. But I also think it's interesting to see the way that Paul would say it's not just the whole Word of God. That's important. And the Word of God is what gives us that wisdom and that counsel and purpose. But it's almost as if Paul was saying, there is no purpose that God has for your life that I wouldn't tell you. There's no purpose that God wants for the church that Paul wouldn't share with them. And so that's kind of the specific application. For us, we do look at all of Scripture. That's what gives us our purpose. It's how God tells us how we need to live. And notice how important it was. He provided this nourishment for it because they absolutely could not live without it. If you notice the way Paul describes his ministry here, there are multiple times tears show up. He says that he taught with tears, both when he was teaching and when he was correcting. That he was not just doing this in public, but he was in their homes. And he was shedding tears over the importance of what he was saying. I think that's significant. Before we rush by it, we need to stop and realize this was not an individual who was removed from human emotion. You know, sometimes we might think about Paul as a spiritual superhero, a spiritual Superman, that everything kind of bounced off him and nothing ever fazed him. But when he looked at people whose lives he cared about and he saw something that was happening that shouldn't have been happening and he had to correct them, he did it with tears. There are emotions here. Paul is an emotional human being. That means, by the way, it's okay for us to be emotional and emotionally invested in the lives of others. Think about it this way. Imagine a parent correcting a child. Aren't there times when it's emotional? Or maybe a coach seeing a student, a player that has been such a big part of their life for years and making a life decision, and the coach is saying, please think differently about this. There's emotion there. Paul is doing this with tears. And so I think it's no accident that the elders, the Ephesian elders, are weeping too. They're weeping and grieving the fact that Paul's going to be leaving them. If you've ever had a tearful goodbye, you can understand what's happening here. And not only does Paul describe himself teaching with tears, but he says in verse 20, he was teaching you publicly and from house to house. Teaching wasn't just one facet of Paul's day. It seems like everywhere Paul went, he was teaching. So, for example, in Acts 17, when Paul's in Athens, he goes not just to the synagogue, but he goes to the agora, the marketplace. Now, we might think of that as walking into a mall somewhere or a shopping center, but really it was more than that. Because not only was the agora the place where you would go and you would buy food, or if you had products, you would take them there to sell, it's also the place where business happened. It's not just the mall, it was kind of like their version of of maybe Wall Street or the stock market. There were things going on. People were making decisions. And then you had leaders that were meeting, and they were making decisions. It's where all the action was happening. And Paul would go right into the middle of that, and he would start sharing his message. But he'd also go into the places that weren't right in the middle of the action. He'd go into the synagogues where Jews had gathered. And especially in a lot of places that Paul traveled, there might be a synagogue, but there probably weren't very many Jews that were there in some of these Roman-occupied cities. In fact, it seems that when he was in Philippi and he finds Lydia and others, that they're not at a synagogue, they're by the water. That's where you went if you didn't have enough people to have a synagogue, but you still wanted to practice focusing on God's word and reading that. If you were a Jew, that's where you'd go. Sometimes he'd go there. Sometimes he'd spend time privately in the homes of Christians. In fact, we see that after Lydia is converted, that she uses her home, offers it as sort of a place where Paul and his ministry can have kind of a home base in that area. But he also teaches everyone. And he goes to Acts 19 and then Acts 20, we find out that Paul is teaching in Acts 19 in the Hall of Tyrannus. It seems like a public meeting hall that was named after an influential person, and it's almost like Paul sets up a school there. Some historians tell us that he likely worked till about 11 a.m. or so, and then taught from about then all through the afternoon. And so in every kind of venue Paul could find, he's teaching. He's doing it passionately, and he teaches everyone. He specifically mentions in Acts 20 that he taught both Jews and Gentiles the need for repentance and for faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that in Paul's letters. Romans and Galatians show Paul navigating what it's like to communicate with both Jews and Gentiles. They could not live without this nourishment, and they definitely couldn't grow without it. Paul was not just interested in planting churches, he was interested in helping those churches grow. And so while we have these incredible missionary journeys of Paul in Acts, we also have these letters in the New Testament that remind us that Paul didn't just get something started and then leave and forget about what was happening. He was writing letters. He was wanting people to know. We have those inspired letters from Paul, but we also have record of other correspondence where Paul cares about the lives of Christians. He didn't withhold anything from them, and wouldn't it have been tempting to withhold some things? Especially if you're in an area where individuals didn't grow up in a Jewish house that was monotheistic, that was worshiping one God. They were worshiping many different gods. Can you imagine all the roadblocks that he had to go through in his mission work? Okay, now you I know you've always done this, but you can't do that anymore. I know idol worship has always been a central part of your life, but that's not going to work anymore. That's not the way we do things. I know this is what you thought of morality, and that everything was profitable, and that you had all of these areas where you could act this way, but God's word has a different standard. At any point, it would have been easy for Paul to say, you know, let's just not cover this right now. You're doing so well, this really isn't that important. I can imagine if I were in Paul's situation, there would have been a time where it would have been so draining to try to keep correcting young Christians and keep saying, you know, not only should you remember this, but you've got to think about this. It would have been tempting to say, okay, maybe this one aspect of morality, this one thing that God said in his word, maybe I just shouldn't dwell on that. That's not what Paul does. He knows that growth is going to require this balanced diet. And so even though it would have taken a long time and would have been a long process that required a lot of work, they couldn't grow without nourishment. He gave them that whole purpose. There was no purpose God had for them Paul wasn't going to share. And ultimately, he knew they couldn't endure without it. Just like we can't live without food, we can't grow without it, we definitely can't last without nourishment. And Paul warns against some challenges that are going to come their way. And so if you pick up in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, here are these words that Paul tells these church leaders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling them to be on guard. And then he goes on to say, why? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. There's that passion in Paul's teaching. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's telling them to be on guard. He's warning them about some serious things that are going to happen. But he also says the way you're going to gain this inheritance, the way you're going to endure, is to be built up by the word of his grace. That is what will allow you to endure. Now, the Ephesian Christians were no stranger to trials and difficulties. Just the chapter earlier, the teaching that the gods made with hands are no gods at all causes a huge riot with the silversmith and with an entire industry that was involved in making these statuettes, these gods and goddesses. And Paul's teaching and the Christian understanding that there's only one true God was causing a problem. There's already some trials they'll have to deal with, and there will be more. And so Paul says, without the word of God, without this whole counsel of God, you're not going to be able to endure it. And he's referring to here serious dangers. There are certainly times when Christians are going to have a difference of opinion. And there are times when we might be in a Bible class discussion, and we might end that discussion saying, well, you know, you have an opinion about this, and I have an opinion about this. And we understand there's a realm of opinion, but there's also a serious realm. Paul describes people teaching perverse things and passing it off as truth. Paul says you need to be careful. That spiritual nourishment is what allowed them to live, grow, and endure. And so for just a moment, let's reflect on our own lives. We need spiritual nourishment. We need the whole counsel of God to comb God's word and look for every purpose for us. The better we can understand it, the more we can apply it. Because number one, we can't live without it. Taking this analogy of God's word as food, we've been singing about the bread of life and hungering and thirsting for what God has to offer. If we keep that analogy going, probably all of us would realize it would not be characteristic of a healthy diet to say we're going to have one huge meal on Sunday morning, have a meal almost as big Sunday night, that'll last us till Wednesday, and we'll have a decent-sized meal on Wednesday, and after that, we've got to make it all the way to Sunday. If someone told you that was his or her diet, you would say, I don't think that's very healthy. Well, can the same be said for our spiritual health? If I think I'm going to get enough nourishment from just today, from just what's happening here, as wonderful as it is and as necessary as it is, but if I think just this time together is what's going to keep me going spiritually, I'm going to be disappointed. Because I'm going to find out that that nourishment that I can't live without has to be constant. And yes, there may be times when if I'm going through a Bible reading program or if I'm trying to read through the Bible in the year, that I'll read through a familiar passage. And maybe I could just tell myself, well, you know, I've read this before. Let me just skip through to the next thing. Or maybe there's something we could do. I don't know if you've ever had this tendency when you're reading a book, like a devotional book, and it quotes scripture and it has the scripture written out. And you kind of look at the scripture and you think, oh, I've read that before. And you scan down. You just don't even read it again because you've already read it. I think we need to rethink maybe that approach, that idea that I only have to have read it or understand it once for it to really be nourishing for me. There are a lot of meals that I'll have more than one time the same thing. I wouldn't turn down a meal just because, you know, I've had that before. I remember what it tastes like. I wouldn't do that because I need that nourishment. And so if I just say, well, you know, I've grown up in the church and I know this kind of stuff, just a little reminder and I'm on my way. There's something about spiritually being nourished by God's word and doing it not just in public, but at home. That's what Paul did. Am I creating that time? Am I as passionate about Paul as teaching everyone that I meet? I can't live without it. I can't grow without it. Am I focusing on areas of Scripture that might be hard? Just like a young Christian can't really grow until Paul would tell these Christians in Ephesus, well, you also have to know this. They can't really grow, they can't really develop unless they have everything that they need from God's Word. The same is true for me. And so maybe if there's a book of the Bible or a section of Scripture that I kind of avoid, and I say, well, that's just not really my favorite, that seems a little boring, it seems a little difficult to understand, is it possible that there is potential for me to grow if I could just open up and read something that I've been avoiding? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. The only way I'll be able to grow is to by constantly looking at every aspect of God's Word. That's one of the reasons that as ministers, as we get together at the beginning of every year, and as we think about the theme, and as we think about what subjects are going to be preached on and what classes are going to be taught, one of our goals is to make sure that we're looking at every aspect of Scripture, every kind of book of the Bible. We want to study the whole counsel of God because that's the way that we're really going to grow. Am I willing to consider every purpose that God has for me? Is it possible that when I'm reading God's Word that I might be convicted by something I read and I might realize there's an issue in my life that I've got to change? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to grow? I won't be able to grow without it, and I won't be able to endure without it. The question isn't, are we going to face trials? Just like the question for the church at Ephesus wasn't, are you going to face trials? It was just, what kinds of trials are going to come? And that's true for us. And I just know for a fact, as many of us are in this room, there are at least some that are in the midst of one of those seasons right now of your life where it seems like everything is a trial. And as you go through that and as you endure that, and I think that's a good word for it because there's some things that are problems we just can't solve. We just have to endure. The only way we're going to be able to truly endure is to be nourished by the Word of God. It's encouraging to know that it's not unusual for Christians to go through trials. Paul was already trying to anticipate what he was going to face, and he was warning the church at Ephesus. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, when we have these letters to churches, we have one letter addressed to Ephesus. And this church that had done so well in so many areas is convicted in the words of Jesus by saying, you've lost your first love. You need to go back. You need to be renewed in what you're doing. The only way I can constantly be reminded of what my first love is, of what I need to be doing, is to be spending time in God's Word. And we also can't endure the kinds of attacks Paul was warning them against. These attacks of wolves. Now, I want to be careful when we talk about this because I certainly don't want to have the attitude that I'm always out there looking for people who are teaching things I disagree with and I want to attack them and I want to just try to find everybody that disagrees with me and really sort of train my sights on them. At the same time, I do need to be looking at my own life and what Scripture teaches and say, you know, if there's someone that teaches something that isn't what Scripture teaches, I'm going to need to confront that. Always doing that in a loving way, but in a solid confrontational mindset of saying, it matters what God says. Paul's even talking to elders of the church, and he says, there are some that are going to come from among you. Some church leaders are going to show up and say things that they shouldn't say and lead people in ways they shouldn't lead. How am I going to be able to endure that if I'm not being nourished by God's Word? How am I going to have the strength if I'm not filled with knowledge of God's Word? How am I going to have the understanding if my training and wisdom doesn't come from the Word of God. I won't be able to endure without it. And as we endure, we can look forward to that inheritance that Paul mentions. Can I honestly say that I'm allowing the Word of grace to help me focus on my inheritance? Living, growing, enduring. It only comes through nourishment. Maybe you've heard this one before. Years ago, there was a person who wrote to the editor of a newspaper and complained that going to church every Sunday just didn't seem to make sense. He wrote something to this effect: I've gone to church for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the preachers are wasting theirs by giving any sermons at all. This started a lot of back and forth in the letters to the editor section until one person responded, saying, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If not for those meals, I would be physically dead today. Now, maybe I just like that because it's encouraging to preachers who are trying to put together sermons. It kind of encourages you to say, hey, it's okay. What you're doing is making a difference. But as I reflect on that, that encouragement for preachers and teachers is not an encouragement to say that what you come up with makes a difference. I take the responsibility of preaching very seriously. I work really hard. I do my best. But I'm not under the illusion that what I'm doing is what's going to cause spiritual growth for us. What's going to cause spiritual growth for us is the Word of God. And so when you go to eat, if you go out to eat after class today and you're sitting down, that server who gives you your food is doing something for you that you appreciate, but you know that the energy and that the nutrition and that the calories are coming from the food itself, right? Not from the server. Just like those who are going to teach Bible class in a few minutes are going to do a great service for you, but it's not coming from them. It's coming from the Word of God that's going to allow you to have that nourishment. God's given us what we need to live, to grow, and to endure. And none of us this morning needs to go hungry. If there's a way that we can help you, if you need to come to God and become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, we could do that this morning. It may be that you need prayers and you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds. Right after this worship service, if you'd like to do that privately, you can go out this doorway and there'll be a couple of our elders there who'd love to sit down with you and to pray for you. But it may be you'd like the prayers of the congregation. Let's leave here determined to be nourished by the Word of God, encouraged by His message, and to encourage others. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.